Well, we have just enjoyed our vacation, and sadly, it is all but over. We've just enjoyed seeing the family, Caleb and Krista and the kids, and we only get to see them about once a year. And you know, when it comes to grandkids, you need to see them as often as you can. We enjoyed the recital that we went to yesterday. Just very, very good. We're also delighted to be here with you here at Lewis and Clark Bible Church. We've been with you before. Sorry we haven't come out more. But I remember some of the faces and talked to a few people. And I've always felt like this is a very, very sweet church and a knowledgeable church in the Lord. Well, I hope this goes over okay. Maybe I'll say this comment and that'll be the end. Nobody will listen to the rest of my sermon. But I've always wondered, how does a Bible church fit into an area that is, let's say, less conservative? How does that happen? And I'll be honest with you, it was your church that explained that to me. You preach the word. You're dogmatic on truth, but you are loving. You are loving in your outreach, and you exemplify that. So that has just been a blessing. I want to also say it's a privilege to share the Word of God. It's a great responsibility. I heard that there was a monk one time that went to a monastery. And while he was there, he took a vow of silence. And at the end of the first year, the head bishop asked him to come in and, you know, talk with him. But he only said two words, bed hard. So he goes off then for another 2 years in his vow of silence there at the monastery. And at the end of those 2 years, he's called up again to the head bishop. And the head bishop says, what do you have to say? Food bad. Well, he goes back once more into a vow of silence. He's there for another 2 years. It's a total of 5 years. He comes before the head bishop and says, I resign. And the head bishop says, well, of course you do. You've done nothing but complain the whole time you were here. I share that little humorous illustration because if you're thinking about monks and monasteries and asceticism, you're starting to move towards the passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about. We are going to look at false teaching, and Paul tells us what I believe is one of the most frightening verses in the Bible, that false teaching, false doctrine, he says, is by doctrines of demons. By doctrines of demons. Before we read the scripture, I want to say, what this does is you begin to say, well, you know how it is sometimes, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. That's not really the way that we should look at it. We really are in a serious battle for the truth. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a young pastor, and in a sense, this sermon is for Caleb and myself. But it really is for all of us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm only really going to talk about verse 1. But let me read down to verse 7. And by the way, why would I bring this sermon here today? Well, to be honest with you, I'm teaching the book of 1 Timothy there in Gillette, Wyoming, and minding my own business, going through 1 Timothy, and then we come to chapter 4, and this is what Paul writes. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with the branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And then he tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. In other words, the phrase there would be old wives' tales. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to teach us your word. If it is as serious as the word of God says, and of course it is, because you cannot lie, it is the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the word of God, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we ourselves are focused on the word of God, focused on sound doctrine, and refuting false doctrine, which has its source from doctrines of demons. Would you teach us this morning? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like us to turn then to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And like I say, I'm going to mostly stay in this verse. This section here is a great section, and basically it's three sermons. Now, I've got some good news about that. It's three sermons. When I was a young man and in Bible college, I was a senior, and they had senior day, and seniors would preach a sermon. Well, I had three sermons that I combined together, and I was going to preach. Three sermons. But I was so nervous that I preached those three sermons in 20 minutes. That is the good news. The bad news is that I don't get nervous anymore. But in all reality here, let's take a look at this verse. And as I said, when we look at this verse, verse 1, it is one of the most frightening verses. It will talk about apostasy, which is falling away from the faith as a result of doctrines of demons. Notice what Paul says, though, in the very beginning. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says. Now, this is very interesting. We were talking yesterday about revelation. Revelation means that which God reveals that we would have no other way of knowing. Now, he used apostles and prophets in those times and would reveal to them. And much of what God revealed to them, they wrote down. And so we have that revelation. We're not expecting for God to give us some revelation mystically. By the way, that is not biblical Christianity. But here he says, the Spirit explicitly says. Now, we know at times the Holy Spirit did come to Paul and say, Paul, go here or don't go here. But Paul here could be referring to that which is already written, that which is in the Word of God. The Spirit explicitly says, and we're thinking of verses in the Bible that talk about don't follow false teaching, follow the Lord, follow His Word. We see that in many cases, even the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. He is having Timothy be the pastor in Ephesus for many purposes, but one is to counteract the false teaching that is there. Now, when you read the book of Ephesians, it's one of the greatest books to one of the most mature churches, but even the most mature churches can have a problem when false teachers are allowed in, or when false teaching is allowed in. Now, in the book of Acts, Paul was leaving the church there at Ephesus, and this is what he said as he gathered the elders together. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying this explicitly, that false teaching is always going to be a problem. And it's going to be a problem because it's going to draw some away from the faith. Now, quickly, he says, the Holy Spirit says this in latter times. When is that? That's right now. We would describe latter times by looking at the scripture, and you would say that the latter times are mostly between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's the latter days. Now, it does extend into some of the future events, including the millennium. Talking with my brother over here this morning about the millennium. But false teaching will come in and will be prevalent in the latter times, and it will bring about apostasy. We see this in the book of 1 Peter. Peter talks not only about last times, but he talks about last days. John in 1 John talks about the last hour, that there are many antichrists, and the antichrist will be coming. So we are in that time. And it says, so that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, this is talking about apostasy. Apostasy is when someone says, "Nope, I don't believe it anymore. I reject the Christian faith. I'm not a believer, and I'm out of here." There is another type of apostasy where someone says, "Well, I don't reject religion. I just reject the truths of Christianity, and I'm now in a false religion." As you might imagine, we're talking about an unbeliever who may have been among believers. But when they're exposed to false teaching, doctrines of demons, they end up embracing it, not knowing the truth. They end up rejecting Christianity and fall away from the faith. And that's what he says. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, let me just stop here a second. I'm not talking about someone who is struggling with their Christian life. We all kind of go through a process of, well, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that God exists? And of course, as a believer, you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And you are being taught through the Scriptures. And so you see those evidences and you know those evidences. But there are those who are just professing. Just, hey, it's a good group to hang out. And they don't really know the Lord, and at some point, they will fall away. What causes those individuals to fall away? And here we go. By paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. As we think of this word, paying attention. It's more than just, okay, I'm listening. I'm paying attention to what you're saying. I don't agree with what you're saying, but I'm paying attention so that I can give you a biblical argument why you're wrong. God does exist. His word is the scriptures. Doesn't mean that kind of paying attention. It means giving heed. I'm listening. You got a point. And I really think that in that case, there's an unbeliever who's just looking for an opportunity to get away from true believers because they're convicted. They really don't agree on the inside. It's very interesting. John says in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And what we're talking about, what he's talking about there, is they would have remained in the Christian faith. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And so they pay attention to these deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. But let me just pull it back for a second. What do we mean? What are you talking about, Daryl, when you say deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons? Let me first say, I'm talking about false doctrine, false teaching. That's what we are talking about here. And the key to knowing false doctrine is anything that moves away from the correct biblical position of the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. That's how you know it's false teaching. That's how you know it's deceitful spirits. That's how you know that it is the source by the antichrists that are out there, the false teachers that are out there, whose source is doctrines of demons. Now, let me just mention something here about the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we look at that, there's places in the scriptures, like in Matthew, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" So Jesus was prompting them to take a look at their doctrine of the person of Christ. And they said, "Some say you're a prophet, and some say others." And he said, "But who do you say I am?" That's what Jesus was really getting at. Who does the body of believers say that I am? Who does the true church say that I am? And Peter, though he's made many a mistake, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're exactly right, Peter." And it was not flesh and blood who revealed this to you. Now, what do we mean by the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Well, when you think of the person of Christ, he is deity, God the Son. And you know what? Right from the get-go, you can always tell if it's a cult or if it's false teaching. If they say, "No, Jesus isn't God. He's the first creation of God." No, the scriptures in John, the scriptures in Colossians say specifically, he also was part of creation because he was God the Son. He's eternal. There's only two categories. You either are God or you are not. And if you are God, you have all the attributes that God has. Eternal, always existed. And again, we may not fully be able to wrap our minds around those concepts, but the Bible teaches it. And we understand that he was God, God the Son. And then the work of Christ. He says, "The Son of the living God, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah." Well, what was the Messiah to do? Well, if you talk to the Jewish people, they would just say, "Well, he's just going to bring peace." Yes, but he first is going to bring salvation so that there can be peace. Salvation of the soul. He's going to die on the cross. Now, that doesn't save everyone. I wish it did. But there is something that has to be applied. That is, our faith has to be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when he went to the cross. He took our sins, he took our punishment, and when we by faith and faith alone trust him, we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now what happens is that some religions, all other religions, you have the truth, and that which isn't the truth, they say, yes, you have to believe in Christ, but you have to do something. You have to work. You have to do good deeds. Otherwise, you can't be accepted by the Lord. Now you've just disqualified yourself for salvation. There's nothing a sinner can do to wipe away his own sin. Only the blood of Christ can wipe away sin, and so our faith is in him. So when we start to distinguish false teaching, I think we begin with the person and the work of Christ. If I'm hearing says that Jesus isn't God the Son, or that you have to add to his works, that is false teaching. That is doctrines of demons. That doctrine of demons will send you to hell if you follow it, if you embrace it, if you never come to Christ. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here. And by the way, you do appreciate teaching through the scriptures. You begin 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and you preach through all the way the book. Your pastor does that. My son does that. And of all the things that I'm proud of him for, outside of his wonderful, lovely family, beautiful wife, and beautiful children, it is that he has a heart to preach the word expositorily. You know, we could, as pastors, give you some warm fuzzies today. Hey, let's all have some warm fuzzies at church. Let me tell you, you leave, you go out there, a trial hits your life, the first things to go are the warm fuzzies. But your knowledge and depth of God from the Word of God is what makes you sound and stable and able to go through all of the onslaughts of the enemy and any other trial that you have in your life. So when we look at these false religions, it comes from deceitful spirits. Deceitful spirits. Now, sometimes spirits means an angelic being. But because these are deceitful spirits, these are fallen angels. Fallen angels. In other words, Satan at one time was, we believe, the greatest angel, an archangel, the most beautiful, the most powerful. But pride caused him to sin and fall. And he took a third of the angels with him. And those angels became fallen angels or deceitful spirits or demons. And that is exactly what they are about, is deceit. You remember in the garden when Satan tempted Eve, what did he say? Indeed, did God say? Did God say this? It always is about deceit. It's questioning the word of God. That is what Satan does. Now, I'm just going to throw this out here. There are those who are Christians, and when they hear about topics like UFOs, haunted houses, they say, "Well, that's demons doing that." So they're theologically correct that when we talk about a haunted house, you're not going in there, and there's some ghost who has unfinished business. By the way, when you die, if you receive Christ, you're going immediately in the presence of the Lord. If you're an unbeliever and you die, your unfinished business will remain unfinished forever, and you already go in a place separated from Christ, and we call that hell. Not very popular today, but why worry about whether it's popular if it's true? Oh, a little bit of false teaching comes in there, makes us feel uncomfortable. We don't want to go down that road. And so when we think about this false teaching and we think about how it comes in, we see deceit. You know, Jesus had said to the Pharisees, and there's a connection here between doctrines of demons and false teachers. False teachers are their instruments. So he said this to the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I thought that's very informative. He says he speaks from his own nature. He speaks from his attributes. One of the things that we do when we teach as a Christian church, we teach the attributes of God. And I love that. He is eternal. He is holy. He is righteous. He is love, but he's not only love. Today, you'll hear false teaching. Well, God is love. Everybody's going to heaven. I can do all kinds of things. I can sin, and it will be fine. I will be accepted because God is a God of love. And he is a God of love, but he's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. We're thinking of his attributes. Well, here we're looking at the attributes of Satan, who fell, who rebelled against God, and his nature is one of deceit and lying. And so it is called doctrines of demons, and they are deceitful spirits. Now, let's move towards this idea of doctrines of demons. When it says doctrines, the word there is teaching. But I think it's good that it's written as the word doctrines. You're thinking about something that's laid down. A church has a doctrinal statement. You know, in Sunday school class, Greg and Caleb are singing through the book of Ephesians. I think that's so good. They're singing doctrine. And I just think, Greg, you just ought to go right ahead, get your constitution out, your doctrinal statement, and just put music to that. I jest. But that's what a doctrine is. And by the way, you say, well, how do I know whether they have false teaching or not? I'm talking about other churches. You go to their doctrinal statement. That's what it's about. Someone once said to me, you know, when I was trying to become a member of a church, I was reading the doctrinal statement, and he was a pastor's son, and he said, doctrine? Doctrine divides, like it was a negative thing. Doctrine does divide. It divides between true doctrine and false doctrine, which are doctrines of demons. So the word doctrines would be in there. It literally means teaching. So in other words, it's not just a doctrinal statement. It's also teaching. False teaching. That's which comes from false teachers. Now I want to kind of go through a little bit of a list, because if you're thinking, okay, well, what do you mean by doctrines of demons? What groups talk about false teaching would be classified as doctrines of demons? Well, let's just kind of work through this a little bit. One of the things that we would all agree in, and this is one that usually people come up with right away, and it's fine, because it is a doctrine of demon. The occult, okay? The occult, Satanism, Wicca, witches. And by the way, we've seen that. We've seen witches in our generation try to cast spells on political candidates that they don't like, okay? So this is in our day and age. Divination, fortune telling. We were at Seaside, and we had seen an advertisement for a fortune teller, and I was just dying to go walking in there and say, did you know I was coming? But I didn't. My son held me back. I was going to go into an esoteric store But then inwardly, I felt like I knew it all there, so I didn't need to go in. That's what esoteric means. But it's amazing that it's still going on. And I think we know what's going on, but I wonder sometimes if at Christians, we're not fully aware that these things are going on, and they're going on very strong. Did you know that November 18th actually is a cult day? It's so popular that it's been given its own holiday. Occultism is prohibited in the scriptures. God already knew that it was going to be a problem for us who are sinners and have sinful natures. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Very interesting that in speaking of a cult, that's the first thing that is mentioned. What that is talking about is in the Old Testament, pagans worshiped the god Molech, and in order to satisfy the god Molech, they had to make their sons or daughter pass through the fire. They sacrificed their sons and daughters. You see how the doctrines of demons are lead to a miserable end, a horrible end. And then what you don't understand is, well, since Israel was, you know, in the land of Canaan, they started doing it. And you know what God said? He said, it never entered my mind to ever tell you to do anything like that in order to serve me. This is the man's imagination, these doctrines of demons. It goes on. Okay, the one who uses divination, you know, fortune telling, trying to find out these things, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. But if you do not get rid of them yourselves, he will drive you out of the promised land. Anyway, we see a cult would certainly be the doctrines of demons. You know, there's so many things out there in false teaching that as a pastor, I feel like I can't even keep up with it. So I do appreciate from time to time when someone will say, hey, did you hear about this or did you hear about that? But there's so much of it, you can't even keep up with it. And I don't think we're supposed to, it's not supposed to be our major. Our major is preaching the word. Our major is preaching doctrine. But we are to point these things out so that false teaching does not come in. Well, anyway, in my studies, I found out, you've heard of TikTok, that app TikTok. Well, TikTok has witch talk. And over the internet, on your phone, you can find out about spells. You can find out how to become a witch. By the way, they said that this really increased during COVID. Okay, so when COVID happened and everybody is separated and isolated, this started to become rampant. There was over 18 billion views. It talked about casting spell, using candles, bottles, crystals, and herbs. By the way, I did learn, never knew this, but coming here, I learned going down the street there, Seaside, you can get healing tattoos. So they will put some kind of marks on you. It's a tattoo, and it's supposed to heal you or help you or whatever. Well, we see this permeating the church. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, you know what? It is out there. I heard of a church not too long ago that was giving out tarot card readings. There's no discernment anymore. There's no locked door to keep false teaching out. Demons have a heyday. Now, I want to go back to something I started to say, is that there are Christians who believe that UFOs are by demons and haunted houses are by demons? I really don't think so. I don't think so. The number one instrument and strategy is false teaching. And by the way, aren't people gullible enough to just be superstitious on their own? I mean, when it comes to haunted houses and UFOs, a UFO is an unidentified flying object. That's what it is. And we could spend some time in that, but I'm not going to. But anyway, I think demons are more sophisticated than to hang around haunted houses and wait for the reality TV shows to finally get their cameras in there. By the way, they never really do come up with any evidence. I mean, it's always, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Anyway, my point is, they know getting you to believe in false doctrine will pull you away from the truth. If it pulls you away from the truth and you never trust Christ as your Savior, they've got you. You're in their camp. And so this is what I think is the main strategy. Now, there are other strategies, for sure. You think about the sin that they tempt you of and lead you in. But Paul, this is what Paul is telling Timothy, this pastor, this young pastor. You have got to watch out for false teaching. And I want to tell you what I think about false teaching. And by the way, he's an apostle. He received revelation from God. It's infallible. When he preached, when he taught, when he wrote, it was infallible. Okay? Now, he himself was a sinner. But God, just like the Old Testament prophets, watched over them so that what was written was the exact word of God. And that's why we have so much faith in it, because of what we see. Well, he said that these are doctrines of demons. Now, I've got to watch my time because I'm getting close to the end of my first sermon. You would then move from the occult and you would say, okay, major false religions and cults would certainly be doctrines of demons. Yes, yes, they are. You're right. And today we have a number of them. We would have Mormonism. And I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not saying we're better. I'm just looking at what the Word of God says and comparing it with other doctrinal statements. Mormonism, by the way, Mormonism says that Jesus is not God the Son. Jesus was Elohim's firstborn child. And his brother was Satan. So now we've got this whole conglomeration of false teaching going on. And in order to be saved, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus, but you have to obey the law, keep the law to be saved. And you have to follow Mormon principles. The same is true with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's salvation plus works. In fact, there really are only two kinds of religions. True religion, and I use that word loosely. We don't want to ever say the word religion. We have a relationship. I agree with that. But speaking of it this way, there's the true religion that believes in faith alone, in Christ alone. And then there's every other category of faith plus works. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science. And I'm not sure whether this would be a surprise to you or not, but Seventh-day Adventism. I just did a study in Seventh-day Adventism. And again, I'm not saying that that's all I do is apologetics. I think the last time that I did anything major apologetics was when I visited here last time, and we did contemplative prayer. We talked about that. Since then, I had taught the book of Revelation. I've taught the great book of Ephesians, where I would invite you to your Sunday school class, because there you will learn that we have every spiritual blessing. We're not waiting for a second one. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's worth singing about. Thank you, Greg. That's worth singing about. Well, as We look at Seventh-day Adventism. If you ask them what they believe, they will tell you probably the same thing that you would have said to them if they asked you, are you a believer? How did you get saved? They will say it's faith alone in Christ alone. But they're not telling the truth. I started the study of Seventh-day Adventists not because I have 60,000 Seventh-day Adventists coming to Gillette, Wyoming this summer in the campery. It's not the reason why, but it's a good second reason. It was because I was in a conversation with someone who grew up in a solid Christian home, and they're Seventh-day Adventists. And I said to them, you don't believe that you have to worship on Saturday to be saved? They never said yes. They never said no. They started going into this long discussion, which, by the way, right there is a flag, okay? And what I started to find out in the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine is that, yes, they say they believe in Christ alone, faith in Him, but your works now, including meeting on the Sabbath day, Saturday, Jesus is investigating and watching you, and if you obey, then you are worthy for eternal life. The word worthy should never come up at all when it comes to salvation. We are not worthy. We're sinners who are on our way to hell. There's nothing we can do to redeem ourselves but only Christ. But they've got this doctrine called the investigative judgment. And Christ is investigating us now. Yes, you've received Him, but if you're not following the laws, if you're not doing what's right, well, then you're not going to make it. You're not worthy. Now, you know, we aren't worthy except for the fact when you trust Christ, the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness, is given to us. We don't deserve it at all, but it's given to us. And that's why we get to go into heaven. Our sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ has been applied. That's doctrine, beloved. That's the Bible. That's what Scriptures tell us. But they start veering off. One of the things that was so interesting is you may be familiar with the man. He's now gone home to be with the Lord, a wonderful scholar, Walter Martin. Maybe you're familiar with the book that he wrote, still in print, Kingdom of the Cults. And he writes this book with all of these cults in it, and I would recommend it. You can get it. He goes through their beliefs. But the Seventh-day Adventism is not in his book as one of the cults. During that time, he talked with Seventh-day Adventists, and they talked a good talk. He heard them say, we believe in Christ alone. But they still believed in the investigative judgment. They had to because of Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White is their prophetess. But as their prophetess, she began not believing in the deity of Christ. Boom, she's a false prophet. In the Old Testament, you know what they did with false prophets? They stoned them. But the church follows her with allegiance. But even though Walter Martin did not put Seventh-day Adventism in that book, toward the end of his life, and you can see this on the internet, it's on the John Ankerberg Show, was filmed in 1985. He says this comment. Now I'm going to condense it. So he previously it's believed their deceit, deceitful spirits. He previously believed it. Even he, a scholar, believed it. But he said this, I fear that if the Seventh-day Adventists continue to progress at the rate they're going now, this qualification and classification of a cult can't possibly miss being reapplied. He talks about Ellen G. White, who is their interpreter of Scripture and tells them what Scripture means. Even though she, he says, has made doctrinal errors in the past, even on the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the atonement and other things. So even he came out. But when you study the doctrine, that is exactly right. I mean, there's error. There's plagiarism. Now, here is the interesting thing. Some of these cults that I just read are dying to be called Christian. They're doing everything they can to be classified as another Christian group. Now, what's interesting is every one of them started during a period called Restorationism. Restorationism said, we're the only church. Y'all missed it. The only way you could be saved is going through our denomination. And I'm thinking, well, if that's true, why do you want to be connected with Christianity, which you say is false? It's just deceit. And in a way, I'm glad that I studied it, because I am very keenly aware of the deceit that goes on. And you can hear one thing, but you've got to look a little bit further. Now, as we're talking about false teaching, and I've got to move on, John MacArthur writes, this is how serious it is then. It's not a game. It's not a matter, well, they believe this, that's okay. We don't believe that. He says, to sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught by demons. And to put one's mind and soul in jeopardy. It's no wonder then that the Bible cautions against exposing oneself to false doctrine. Now, just to clarify another thing, I would say that, you know, there are some things that we may agree to disagree. Some of us believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Some believe in mid-trib, some post-trib. Now, I don't have a problem being dogmatic, the fact that we're going to go before the tribulation. But I'm not saying that those things are necessarily doctrines of demons. That's my point. The only thing is that when you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, if you're wrong, you're the only group that has time to apologize first. All the other groups have to face Jesus. All right, so, but the doctrines of demons, and we're thinking of these false teachings that are leading you away from the person and the work of Christ. Now, at this point now, let's jump off this main boat, and let's look at some of these smaller ones. Verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, how do these demons promote their doctrine? Through human false teachers. Whether they know they're false teachers or they're duped or not, I don't know for sure, but I have an inkling that they do know. It shouldn't be a problem for us to find out they're lying. They're lying. They have no problem lying. You know, this whole movement of the healing movement, you go to a faith healer, beloved, they're just listen to some of Justin Peters' YouTube, and he will point out that the fake things they do, they're lying. There really hasn't been one documented case. Now, does God still heal? Absolutely. He will heal in accordance with our prayers. And I even think God will heal even if nobody prays, if he wants that person healed. But to say that a man is out there and he's laying hands on people and you're being healed. By the way, Justin Peters has MS, and he's not quite bound to a wheelchair. And he had gone to some of those healing services, except they ignored him. But they had some other people that they bring into every service who go in a wheelchair and go out without a wheelchair. And then next week they go in with the wheelchair and go out a wheelchair. That is documented. Deceit is so much there. So it's these it's by means of these hypocritical liars. They're either liars on purpose or it doesn't matter. Even if they're duped, they're preaching false doctrine. And it says even their conscience is seared between right and wrong as a branding iron. This is what we do out west. I guess you do it here. You have cattle and they get branded and you get that searing iron and it puts that mark on it and it becomes a callus forever. You see their brand mark forever. Well, their conscience is callous. It doesn't bother them to lie. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, so we've talked about the occult. We've talked about cults. We've talked about false teaching as doctrines of demons. You know what Paul is specifically talking about as a problem there in the church at Ephesus? Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. And we're thinking, well, that doesn't seem like a biggie. But you know, as you think about it, anything that misrepresents grace for salvation or sanctification is false teaching, is dangerous. When you say, men, think of the Roman Catholic Church, their clergy cannot marry. They didn't come up with that from Scripture. God was the one who instituted marriage. Well, what you find out is they're misrepresenting grace in other areas too. It's like it's contagious. And of course, they believe salvation by faith with works. With works. And so it goes on. We'll say it another way. Not only is it a misrepresentation of grace, but it's a misrepresentation of the sufficiency in Christ. There is sufficiency in Christ for salvation. There is sufficiency in Christ for sanctification. Beloved, why do we think we need more? Why can't we be satisfied with what God's word says of how to be saved, how to grow in the Lord, and even be satisfied in the Lord? But because we don't walk so closely, we want to start dipping into Christian mysticism. We want to start dipping into asceticism. And that's exactly what this is. This is asceticism. Asceticism is basically renouncing worldly pleasures and abstaining from things and sometimes even extreme self-denial. That's what it is. God doesn't promote those things. Now, I'm not saying you can do anything you want. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you can sin, you can do whatever you want. No, you can't. But if you're going to have victory over the flesh, which we're all attempting to do, it's not going to happen through all these things that you have to do. Paul talked about this in the book of Colossians. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And if they're thinking along those lines, they probably are having a problem with salvation by faith alone. There was interesting in my study in this sermon, my second sermon, I came across probably one of the most famous ascetics by the name of Saint Simon. And he was a hermit, okay? Now, the problem was he was a famous hermit, so people used to come and see him at his cave. So then he decided that he would build a pillar, a 9-foot pillar. Not a very big platform, and that's where he would live. But if it's only 9 feet, you can indeed visit him. Now, that wasn't good enough, and so he made it 50 feet high, and he stayed there for some 37 years the rest of his life till he died. That's what false teaching leads you to do, those kinds of things. But the problem is, you say, well, what does that have to do with us in the church? Well, we're not standing on pillars outside our house, not unless you're a redneck during hunt season, right? You're up in your tree stand, okay? You know, redneck, okay, number one, he goes up on that tree stand, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't sleep, and he doesn't like intruders, okay? So, okay, we'll let him pass. But the idea is, we don't do that sort of thing, but these kind of people are what people are reading today, even Christian colleges. It's called spiritual formation. They're reading some of the Desert Fathers who were mystics. They were Roman Catholic, but they were mystics. In other words, they looked at Hinduism. They looked at Buddhism. They looked at Taoism. And anything that they thought could help them get closer to God, even though those religions never at all had a relationship with the true God through Jesus Christ, these men started to incorporate these things. And there are colleges and seminaries that are reading textbooks called spiritual formation, and these quotes of this guy, of certain guys, are in there. They're following it. We've become so enamored with Christian mysticism. It's as if we can't be satisfied with regular Christian living. Well, maybe we should try biblical Christian living first before we knock it and move on. But some people will. All right, Caleb, I need to know how much time I have. I'm thinking I have 10 more minutes. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Was that a yes, or was that a... Okay. Because I want to read this to you. He wrote, this Thomas Merton, who was really in our generation, and he's the one that's quoted, he talks about these desert fathers. In the 4th century AD, the deserts of Egypt and Palestine, Arabia and Persia were peopled by a race of men. They sought a way to God that was uncharted and freely chosen. Bad news. Not inherited from others who had mapped it out beforehand. That's doctrine passed down from Paul. They didn't do it that way. They sought a God whom they alone could find, not one who was given in a set stereotype form by somebody else. He's saying that in a positive way. They were champions. But let me tell you where he goes. He really believes that we're all divine. Now, you and I would know that that's not what the Bible says at all. And yet, here's what's being promoted. He said, it's a glorious destiny to be a member of the human race. Now, I realize what we all are. If only people could all see themselves as they really are. Now, if you're coming here, you're thinking Romans chapter 3 being preached by Caleb. We are sinners who are totally depraved. Not what he means. If only these people could all see themselves as they really are, I suppose the one problem we would have is they would all fall down and worship each other. We see each other as God. At the center of our being is a point of nothingness. I don't even understand this stuff. A point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusions. Only the pure glory of God in us. This is the kind of stuff that is being promoted. Beloved, false teaching is coming into the church. Now, quickly, this is going to be quick. I don't ever do it like this, but I'm going to do it like this. Verse 3. After it says men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, it says, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. God created these blessings for us so that we would receive them. And by the way, some of them are universal. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the just farmer and the unjust farmer. And it rains a lot here, doesn't it? Well, God's goodness is given there. And then it says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Again, we're not talking about sin here. Well, you know, I can have an illicit affair because God created it. No, now come on. We know that would be against the word of God. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer, meaning that God in his word has said that those things are good. Now here's a point I want to bring across. Look at verse 6, if you will. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy was already told to preach doctrine, and so you've got to know that. But he's also saying, if you're going to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, you're going to point out from time to time movements that have become big, movements that are encroaching your area, you're going to point out false teaching. He says, while you're doing this, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, you're constantly nourished on the words of God, the doctrine. So we major in doctrine. I guess you could say we minor in false teaching. It's not false teaching that we're always preaching. You preach doctrine and then you can understand what's a false doctrine. But there are times, like with what was happening there, that Timothy was supposed to point this out. He was told in the very beginning of this letter, go to Ephesus, stop those guys from preaching strange doctrines. Now, I'll close with this. One of the most dangerous false teachings that's being spread in the church today, and you may know it, is called deconstructionism. There's a movement out there that says you need to deconstruct your faith. Now, it said you deconstruct your faith in order to reconstruct your faith. Let me tell you what it's not talking about. It's not talking about you're a believer and you're into apologetics and you're trying to work out your faith and, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's not talking about that at all. Basically, if you deconstruct properly, you never reconstruct. There is a book out, and you may know her name, by Alisa Childers. She wrote a book called The Deconstruction of Christianity. Again, we're not talking about somebody who's struggling in their Christian faith to be strengthened, because that's what happened to her. And through diligence of studying the word, sound doctrine, her faith became solid again. But what happened was she would go on social media and say, yeah, I deconstructed my faith and now it's stronger than ever. This is what she says. Well, when I started to talk like this on social media, deconstructionists would say, you didn't deconstruct because you still believe. You believe X, Y, and Z. She says, and nearly every time I would use the word deconstruction to describe my process, they would say, no, you don't understand. If you think that you can believe that you're a sinner that needs to be saved by a guy hanging on a cross and that his resurrection had to be real in order to prove that it was true, then you didn't deconstruct. You need to go back and start over. And this is a popular movement. And it's posed as, no, we're gonna take it apart to examine it. No, that's not them. This is an agenda. They say, we're gonna take it apart and remove it. And you get people who come up with comments like, well, we no longer believe that Christ died on the cross for us for salvation. In fact, what they call that is cosmic child abuse. God sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's called cosmic child abuse. I can't understand it either. And it just goes to show that this movement is, I believe, a doctrine of demons. It is working. We are to have sound doctrine. As he says here at the end of verse 6, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Timothy has been following it. He's committed to it. He's defending it. He's teaching it. And that's what we all need to do, not only from the pulpit, but in all of our lives, to our children and to our grandchildren. And sound doctrine, the word sound means healthy. Healthy biblical doctrine means healthy biblical lives. I'm going to just now wind this down. A few observations and applications. False teaching is not going away. It says the Spirit explicitly says that it will not. In the latter times, it's going to increase. And so it's not going to go away. So you are engaged in this battle, whether you want to be or not. You are a believer, and you need to be strong, and you need to be sound. And with all of these onslaughts, you cannot be moved. And if you are moved, then you need to work it out. If you are moved, then you need to come to church. You need to hear the Word of God. You know, this is what you need to do. The second thing is well, what if it's a crazy belief? And this one I've learned just by experience. There's been some of these beliefs that have come by, and they are so crazy and so far out. I thought, don't worry, they're not going to last long. And now they're the most popular. I don't get it. It's almost as if the crazier it is, the more attractive. We cannot say, well, that's okay for you. You can believe that, but not for me. Beloved, I mean, you could say other things, but don't say that. Know where this is coming from. The source is from Doctrines of Demons. Again, one of the most frightening verses. We must promote the preaching of the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the last letter of Paul to Timothy, his son in the Lord, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Keruxantan lagon. It's a command in the Greek. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Oh, we don't rebuke here. There's nothing negative that's going to happen from our pulpit, really. Well, Jesus couldn't have preached there. The Apostle Paul couldn't have preached there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come. Here we are. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, which are false teaching and false doctrine, which are sourced by doctrines of demons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warning of your word. We know, Father, first and foremost, that it's all about salvation. Father, if there are any who hear this and they've never trusted Christ alone as their Savior, I pray that they, in simplicity, would come, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and my sins. I trust you as my Savior. And then, Father, as believers, we need to grow in the Word. We need to be sound in doctrine. Would you help us to do that, both here, this church, my church, and wherever there's a Bible-believing pastor and a Bible-believing church? Father, we are concerned about the security of our churches physically, and rightly so, for that's the day we live in. But, Father, we need to be especially concerned about the false teaching that's knocking at our doors, wanting to come in. Protect us, Lord. Draw us close to yourself. Draw us into the Word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.